I'd like to have you take your Bibles for our scripture reading this morning to Genesis 45. We have more stuff for you today. Genesis 45, our reading begins at the 9th verse. Haste ye and go up to my father, and say unto him, Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes shall see in the eyes of my brother Benjamin that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. And you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen. And you shall haste and bring down my father hither. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. And the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come. And it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. Pharaoh said unto Joseph, Say unto thy brethren, this do ye, lade your beasts and go, get you unto the land of Canaan. Take your father and your households and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt. And you shall eat the fat of the land. Now thou art commanded, this do ye, take you wagons of the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Then in verse 20 he says, And regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, as we begin this morning, we pray for your help in being able to simply give your message. May the scriptures be that which clings and into the heart and probes and pokes and accomplishes, Lord, your plan for each life. We ask your Heavenly Father that we might be able to remember sufficient of the word to dine upon during the course of the week to come. Help us, Lord, to realize how great you are and that your wonders are beyond human description. We ask, Lord, for your help now as we proceed in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Now, as to more stuff, even as Joseph told his beloved brethren, regard not your stuff, assuming and assuring them that in spite of the famine that was ongoing, all the good of the land of Egypt is yours. Now, you remember that many years ago, before this accounting, Joseph was the object of jealousy on the part of his brethren, was sold into slavery. And it came to pass in his sojourn in Egypt that he was, by the grace of God, promoted to one of the highest places in the office, or in the land of Egypt. And was seen by Pharaoh to be such have such tremendous ability as to organize and manage resources that he put him in charge of the entire nation's economy. And at that point, Joseph begins to prepare for the famine that he knew was coming. They are now 2 years into that famine. And of course, that famine was spread beyond Egypt, but into the place where his family roots were abiding. Jacob and the family there were about ready to get clipped with that famine. And as you will see here in the book of Genesis, Joseph reiterates to his brothers and to his father that while from the human level it seemed like they had done something offensive and hideous, concerning him. It was nevertheless God that brought Joseph to the place where he would be able to provide a means of preservation to Jacob and his family. And now that is underway. And he tells his brothers to go home and get Dad and make sure that you understand that when you return here with all your family members and all of your herds, that you will be able to live off of the good of the land of Egypt. And so we then think about our heavenly Joseph, and it is easily to be made a point that Jesus Christ and Joseph of the Old Testament are linked in type. And so our heavenly Joseph assures us that he will supply all of our needs according to his riches. And regard not your stuff. Behold the sparrows, he says. Are you not more valuable than the sparrows? And again, tonight that will play out in the video presentation at the evening service on the God of Wonders. But Moses at Deuteronomy chapter 4 verse 40 says, gave these words to Israel. And he says, thou shalt keep therefore his statutes and his commandments, that it may go well with thee and thy children after thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth. Yet when we think about what Moses told them, yet we desire ourselves a better country. That is a heavenly. And so then we do, or do we live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God? It is that we have to consider his word in relation to our worship. I want you to look with me in the book of Exodus at chapter 31, please. Exodus 31 and verse 18. 31:18. And there you're going to see in that verse that the Lord gave Moses two tablets. Two tablets of testimony. Tables of stone. Written with the finger of God. Written with the finger of God. He gave unto Moses when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone written with the finger of God, says the verse. Literally, you see the crafting of the word. By the finger of God, it should be noted by us that when we think about this writing, it was that which was engraved in stone. Please notice that it was not engraved in wood. It was not engraved on mere animal skin. It was engraved in stone, literally etched by the finger of God. I just point out to you that there in this verse clears up the mystery of the scholars concerning the Word of God. All modern day scholars will agree that the original manuscripts have been lost and there is no way of discovering them. I'm here to say to you that these, and basically what you see in verse 18, is the first edition. The first edition of the original. And the Word of God has His prints, God's prints, His fingerprints all over it. And we will see what happens to these originals. The mystery is gone. So you look in Exodus 32 verse 15. Moses turned, went down from the mountain, two tables of the testimony were in his hand. And the tables were written on both their sides, on one side and on the other were they written. The tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. So you have it again, the two tables, the same two, written on both sides, front and back, engraved by God. Please notice the content, secondly. It is the testimony. The witness to God's requirements and covenant relationship with the people and their responsibilities, and they are explicit and unambiguous. They are said to be, in the 16th verse, the work of God, the writing of God, graven. And yet, please notice that at verse 17 through verse 19, there is flawed worship. While Moses was away receiving these tablets from God, the people, in verse number 17, began a tremendous celebration, all centering around a golden calf, an idol. Joshua likened unto the noise of war in the camp. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that do sing I hear. It came to pass as soon as he came nigh into the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and here's what he did with those two first edition copies of God's testimony. He cast the tables out of his hands and broke them beneath the mount. Please, third, notice that Moses cast the tables out of his hands. Literally, he crushed them, which is conveyed there in the word break. He broke them before, he crushed them before the mount. He comes down off the mount with the revelation of God in his hands concerning the covenant relationship of God to his people. And as he approaches the camp, he hears them, not so long removed from Egypt, acting like the Egyptians once again. And as he sees it, he gets closer to the camp and he sees the idol and he sees the dancing going on. He just takes those tables and he smashes them on the ground and he begins to crush them underfoot. Had you been a witness to that, what would you think? I heard of a pastor, and I don't know where, and I don't know who, and I don't really want to know. You don't either. Who, to make an illustration, took his Bible in hand. And in the course of the morning message, he just took that Bible in front of the entire congregation, threw it down on the floor, jumped down on the floor and just stood on it and stomped on it to make a point. Now, it's a very excellent point. Nice illustration. But you know what effect it had on the people who were sitting there? Do you suppose it was plus or minus? Well, he really made a good point. But it really led to his demise. And the reason is, it happens that those people valued highly God's word and looked upon it as a high insult to God that any man would do that for any reason at all, however well-intentioned his motives would be. And here's Moses. He's coming down the mountain and he crushes those tablets. Now there is no law. Just suppose that suddenly one day all laws were declared null and void. Every local, every state, every federal law canceled. What do you suppose we should do? Well, no doubt, in the absence of law, anarchy proceeds, and so the people, if they're sane, begin to craft new laws. But human laws, even though they are formed out of great intentions, are flawed laws because they come out of a human being. The only perfect law, the only stable law, the only static law, the one that is fixed, is the law that comes out of the heart of God. I mean, imagine living in a society where there are no laws. And maybe to illustrate this way, this is baseball season, and you own a baseball team. You pay good salaries to those players to play as well as they possibly can, to put them on a level where they can compete. And your goal is at the beginning of the season is to win the championship, to win it all. But you have one problem. One opponent in your division has taken his outfield walls and put them on wheels. And when you come to town, he backs that wall up as far as he can get it against the stadium interior. When his team comes to bat, he pulls those walls in halfway, giving his team a better opportunity to put one out over. And he says, it's my ballpark, I'll do what I want. How you like that? So maybe it isn't baseball that triggers your fancy. If you like basketball, well, you know, they say that unless you're playing kiddo basketball or girl basketball, every basket is about 10 feet high. Thereabouts, pretty close. And so you come to town and you play basketball with the other team, even a pickup basketball game. And you're going to play full court. Down on this end, you see your opponent's basket, and it's 6 feet high. You look up on your end where you're going to shoot, it's 10 feet high. So the tip-off goes, and they get the tip, and down to their basket they goes, and even the shortest guy in their team is able to slam dunk it in a 6-foot basket. You get the ball out of bounds, take it back up there, and you have a hard time putting it in a 10-foot basket. It seems like every time you go someplace, somebody wants to change the rules. I get wind of a story where there is a move on by many politicians to bypass the Constitution to replace the Electoral College with the popular vote as the means by which Americans will elect presidents. Supporters of that initiative say it levels the playing field by giving all voters the same amount of power as opposed to a grossly empowering voters in swing states who enjoy most attention of presidential candidates during the height of the election season. Now, they may have a point, but here's what the law says. The law says in order for you to alter the Constitution, it requires ratification in 38 states. 38 states. And according to this movement, there are 10 states already, all of a certain color state, that have already passed the measure in their House and one in the House and Senate to alter that understanding of the Electoral College in their state. Imagine if every time you got up and turned around, you had to deal with people who were always changing the rules. And so we come to Exodus 34. Moses broke those tables of law. They take care of the justice necessary with the golden calf. Now they're past that. But there's still no law. In Exodus 34 verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, hew, that means cut in Ketanim. Cut the two tables or carve two tables of stone like, please notice, circle and underline, do whatever you have to do to emphasize the word like. You carve two stones like unto the first. And I will write upon these tables the words, and please notice that too for future reference. I will write, says God, upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou didst break. He reminds them that he broke them. You carve two duplicate stones, and I will write on the words, the same words that were on those first tablets, which means to say that God's message never changes. Men may try to break it and alter it, rearrange it, but it never changes. You carve out two fresh stones, Moses, and I will write on them the same words that were on the first two tablets. So please may I draw your attention to the second edition of the law. A duplicate, a precise duplicate. I will write the words that were in the first tables. Now, in the fourth verse, Moses hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. Like unto the first. There's the reiteration of the covenant aspect. He went up to the Lord, and he took those. Now look here, now what changes. This time going up to the mountain to get the law, or the second edition, he's carrying the stones up. You're going to carve them, you're going to carry them. You broke them. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and in truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children, unto the third and the fourth generation. Moses made haste, bowed his head toward the earth, and what did he do? He worshiped. And he said, "Oh, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people. Pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance." Then in verse 10, sort of a promo for tonight's viewing, he said, "Behold, I make a covenant before all thy people. I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation, and all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord. It is a terrible thing." Awesome. "And I will do that I will do with thee. Behold, I make a covenant." That's another point to consider. See the work of the Lord. His prince will be all over his wonders. His prince will be all over his wonders. Now, if you're wondering why is this such an this abstract notion so prevalent? Well, let me take you to the end of the book. Okay. I'll give you to the end of the book. You take a look at this on your time and then see whether or not you want to finish reading or listening to this segment. But the end of the book will ultimately bring us to a place like 2 Corinthians 3, verse 3, and which says, and I will encapsulate it, is this. You, each of you, saved by the grace of God, you are the living epistles of Christ, not written with ink on tables of stone, but with the finger of God on fleshly tables of the heart. Question is, as a wonder of God, are His fingerprints all over you? Are His fingerprints traceable to you? Is His mark of ownership upon you? Now that's the end of the book. Now we come back into the prelude here. And we see, again, in Exodus 34:10, this mention about a nation. "I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation." Consider what the psalmist said. His prince will be all over his wonders, and in Psalm 77:14, "Thou art the God that doest wonders." Miracles. Miracles. When I saw that video presentation in part, I don't know if you'll see it in this segment tonight, but I was absolutely amazed at two things that I remember seeing out of that. And I don't want to tell you all of it to spill right now, but two things stood out. Just amazing what God does. There's a little discussion about the human eye and how it functions. And to know, as you think about how that thing functions, repetitions after repetitions per second. And the obvious truth is it was created by God to do that. And then this one little segment where they showed this squid or this octopus down deep. Big ugly thing. They said that God so made them to camouflage themselves. It's incredible. And they had a camera on this big, ugly-looking octopus who backed up against a rock with all kind of formation on it. And that old octopus backed up and sat on that rock. And right before your eyes, it hid itself. It changed its appearance so that you looked at that rock, you couldn't see the octopus anymore. It looked just like the rock. And yet you have people today who will still insist on settled science, evolutionary science, And they will say that that creature evolved like that. But no, the truth of the matter is that's what God did in His creative work. He is a God of wonders. It's just amazing. Psalm 147:20 says, He hath not dealt so with any nation like He did Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation from then to this day. In 2 Samuel 7, verse 23, what one nation in the earth is like Israel? Do you realize how utterly improbable, probably impossible, for a nation to have been scattered around the earth for so many centuries as Israel has, and yet today still have a homeland? No other nation on the planet has ever accomplished that. And yet it wasn't them. It was God. And for all who would care to know, He's still not finished with the nation. He's still not finished. You know, when you think about the covenant aspect, the elements of the covenant, you can find there in the book of Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 6, where God gives the law formally to Moses. And the covenant, there are two points of the covenant that stick out and that are meaningful, should be meaningful to us. Number one, He says, He shows mercy unto thousands of them that love Him and keep My commandments. In that same place in Exodus 20 verse 12, it says, and this is very important with May coming up, honor father and mother. Promise that thy days may be long upon the land. Truth is, where Israel's concerned, they didn't, and so they aren't. Deuteronomy 4, verse 13, there's a clarification concerning the covenant. Look at that place. Don't lose your spot in Exodus 34, but go quick to Deuteronomy 4, verse 13 as we finish this morning. Deuteronomy 4 verse 13, He declared unto you His covenant, it says there. And they are identified as His Ten Commandments. He declared unto you His covenant, His Ten Commandments, which He commanded you to perform. That primarily and principally applies to the nation of Israel. But I remind you that every one of those Ten Commandments reappears in the New Testament with the possible exception only in application of the fifth, where the Sabbath is concerned. I won't fight with somebody about the Sabbath interpretation. It's the Lord's Day. Not everybody agrees. Nobody has to. But we do well, even now we do well to recall the Lord's words, His own words, of the application of the Ten Commandments in Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40. You remember He has asked a question, which is the greatest law? And He responds, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments, see, just said Jesus, hang all the law and the prophets. Somebody sits back stupidly and says, oh, I don't have to obey the Ten Commandments anymore, so you don't have to do anything. God never said you had to do anything. But it's in your own best interest to obey Him. The first statement He made in Matthew 22, love the Lord thy God, had reference to the first four commandments of the Decalogue. The second was concerning the last of the six of the commandments of the Decalogue. Love God, love thy neighbor on these two commandments, because that encompasses the vertical and the horizontal. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And I would remind you that God's fingerprints are all over His word. But the application comes back to me and to you. Are His fingerprints all over me? Are his fingerprints all over you? We will pick up at this point at a later date. I trust that God the Spirit has sufficiently engaged your heart for good and for His glory. Our dear Heavenly Father, please, Lord, help us to remember what You have said and to live by every word that proceeds out of Your mouth for Jesus' sake. Amen.